5 in the larger catechism. And if you have the outline that I email out, then you'll notice that I made a break in it, and there's a reason for that. I'm only doing part of the answer to this question this afternoon because it's a very long section. And so I'll just read down to where that break is, and if you have a book, you'll just have to see where I stop. But question 105, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? And the answer, the sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism in denying or not having a God, idolatry in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God, the not having and avouching Him for God and our God, the omission or neglect of anything due to Him required in this commandment, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him. And I'll end at that point. I'm not going to go through those phrases one by one, but I'm going to kind of cover them in general as we look at our text today. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the duties that are required in the first commandment. And we saw that as God tells us in the first commandment to have no other gods before Him, then what is implied by that? What duties are implied? Well, obviously, if you're not going to have other gods, then you have to have Him as your God. And so that's something that comes to us by implication, good and necessary deduction from the first commandment. I showed you that mankind was created with the privilege and the ability to know God. And that it's only because we were corrupted by the fall that we don't know Him as we should. The very purpose of salvation is to restore in us a true knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, the Mediator. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life that they may know. This is eternal life that they may know the Father." I had to look. And Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And we saw that knowing Him is more than just knowing about Him. It involves living in communion with Him so that we're giving of our lives to Him consciously and we're receiving from Him as He gives to us. We saw further that we must acknowledge Him, and that involves confessing our faith in the Lord, that we do that formally when we unite with the church. And we profess that we are trusting in the things that are true of God and in the one true God, that we're worshiping Him and serving Him. And we do it informally as we just go about in our lives. And we have opportunities. People ask us what our hope is, or if we have opportunity to speak to them, we bear witness continually of the true God. And so we not only know Him, but we also then acknowledge Him in these ways. And then last week, we focused on the duty we have to worship and glorify Him as God. Emphasized particularly three things that we looked at in great detail, that we're to regard the true God as God. We're to rely upon the true God as God, to trust in Him. And we're to serve the true God as God. We looked at this again in much detail. Now, this week, we come to look at things that are forbidden in the first commandment. And that's the topic of question 105. And it is a very, very comprehensive answer. And I really don't want to rush through because I think all the different things there are important for us to consider. So I'm going to break the topic up, and we're going to begin it this week. And I'm not sure how far we'll go next week, but we'll see. But this week we'll cover that first part that I read to you before. And for our scripture reading corresponding to this, I want to go to Deuteronomy 31:30, look at the Song of Moses. This is one of the places where the guy was on his horse when he was doing the chapter divisions, and he hit a bump and he missed it a little bit. So it's the last verse of chapter 31, and then it goes into 32. You know, the chapter divisions were not inspired, so we can quarrel with where the chapters are divided if we want to. Okay, Deuteronomy 31:30. It says, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves, they are not his children, because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who brought you, who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, the howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, and milk of the flock with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine and blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook the Lord who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations there they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and have forgotten the God who fathered you. When the Lord saw it, he spurned them, because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spread my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured with pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within. The young man and the virgin, the nursing child, with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and that there is no one remaining, he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise and help you, and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. And there I'll end the reading of God's word. So that is the Song of Moses from the Old Testament. And in this passage, the Lord, through Moses, gives this song to Israel to stand as a testimony against them in future generations when they turn to other gods. It's very interesting that the Lord knew that Israel would do this, because sadly God's covenant people often worship other gods. And the Lord knew Israel would break the first commandment, so he prepared this song to witness against them. See, they'd be singing this song and then they'd look at it, and of course, like we saw this morning, often we're very dull when we worship God and we're not really connected to what we're saying or what we're doing. But they would sing this and then, whoa, this is talking about us. You know, we're worshiping other gods. This is just what Moses wrote way back when. And this song continues for us today to stand as a witness. When we come and we read this song, and here it is. You know, you're worshiping other gods. You can see how this song speaks of God's faithfulness to them. It tells about how God had taken them as his people, how he had delivered them out of Egypt, and how he had carried them through the wilderness, and how he had provided for them, just as God always does for his people when he gathers them. And over the generations, though, they had forgotten him. They had not been mindful of him. And he says they had worshipped foreign gods that were not, didn't have anything to do with their deliverance and their salvation, God bringing them out. You see that in Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 18 in particular, the Lord accuses them of provoking him to jealousy and of sacrificing to demons. Now, this is sort of an interesting thing, because Paul mentions this as well in 1 Corinthians 10, that the worship of other gods is really the worship of demons. In 1 Corinthians 10, 20, he says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So we need to realize that. When there are other gods that people worship, those are actually demons that are being worshipped many times. There are many people in the church today who think that we're very far from this sin of worshiping other gods. They say, we don't have this sin of worshiping other gods, but that's actually wrong. It's actually one of the biggest problems in the church today. You can understand this if you look at how God describes the rejection of him for other gods. Look at how he describes himself again in Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 18. I'll read that those few verses again. Deuteronomy 32, 15, it says, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick. You are obese. So they had a lot of blessings from God. But it says, then he forsook God after he got prosperous. He forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to gods. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock which begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Now these words show us that God as Redeemer is rejected when we worship other gods. That's how he is unique, that he is the God who redeems us. And when we worship other gods who are not Redeemer, then we're not worshiping the one true God. Look at what it says. He calls himself the rock of Jeshurun's salvation. Now, Jeshurun is just derived from the word yasar, which means righteous. And so this speaks of God as the one who has saved those who are righteous. They're made righteous by Him. He is the Savior of righteous ones, the rock of their salvation. And then He calls Himself the rock who begot you. And of course, to beget is to take His children, to make children. This speaks of Him as the one who has made children. He has adopted us. He's caused us to be born again as His children. So you see, He's telling them that by rejecting Him as He is revealed as their Redeemer, they reject Him. So you can't go on and say, I'm going to worship the ultimate supreme power, and that's the same thing as the God of the New Testament or the God of the Old Testament. It's not the same, because it's not the Redeemer. So to put this in New Testament language, they rejected God revealed in Christ. To use the language of question 104, they were guilty of ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him. Sorry, of question 105, the one that we just looked at. They were not recognizing God as He is revealed as Redeemer who saved them and adopted them. They were ignorant, and that was a sinful ignorance. They were forgetful, and it was a sinful forgetfulness. They had misapprehensions, and those misapprehensions were sinful. They had false opinions of Him, and those false opinions were sinful. They had unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him as something other than a gracious Redeemer, and those thoughts were also sinful. Now let me show you how this applies to us today. A lot of people would say that those who worship one God, or as long as it's just one supreme power or whatever, are worshiping the same God that Christians worship, such as those that worship Allah. They would say, well, they have the same God, they just don't recognize Christ. Or those who worship the God that apostate Jews worship now, they'd say, oh, that's the same God, but they just don't recognize Christ. Or in the liberal churches, you have those churches where they deny that Jesus is God. They very often would see Jesus as just a man that was a good example and that taught people and that we should follow His teachings and that kind of thing, but they don't see Him as God. Well, there again, it's a different God. They don't worship the same God. And you need to recognize that just because a person worships someone that they call God and say that He's only one does not mean that they're worshiping the true God. The true God is God the Father of Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. And Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So now that Jesus has come, He is the primary revelation of the one true God. If we want to know the Father, there's only one way. It's through the way that He's revealed. It's through Christ. There's no other true God except for the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ the Redeemer. No one can say he knows the true God if he doesn't know the Son. So the only God you are to worship is the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ. Now, this was even the case, actually, before Jesus came, because the only place the true God was known and worshipped was where He was known as the rock of Jeshurun's salvation and the rock that had begotten them, what we saw before. And who is the rock of the salvation? Who is the rock that had begotten them? Well, it's Christ. They had to know Him as the Redeemer as He was presented to them at that time. As He was revealed in the shadows of the Old Testament. This is why Deuteronomy 32:21 says that any other God is not God at all. It says, they have provoked Me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved Me to anger by their foolish idols. They may call something else God, but if it's not God the Father of Jesus Christ, God the Redeemer, then it's not God at all. This not only means that you cannot claim to be worshiping the true God if He is not the Father of the historical Jesus, it also means that you deny the true God and you violate the first commandment if you join together to worship with those who deny that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. That is, if you act like they are worshiping the same God, a God that can be approached apart from Christ. As soon as the rock of salvation is set aside and a generalized version of God is accepted in his place, a God that can be approached without Christ, then we're no longer worshiping the true God, but some other God. That means that it was wrong in the aftermath of the September 11th events, for example, for all these different ones to get together to worship God. You had Muslims and you had Jews and you had Christians that denied the deity of Christ and you had Christians that held to the deity of Christ and all these different people that were gathered together worshiping. Well, this was just gathering together with Baal worshipers. And it's not, they were not worshiping the same God. So the Christians that did that were actually violating the first commandment. Assembling for worship to call on God is a very serious matter. And we can't pretend that those who reject Christ are in fact worshiping the same God. To have them pray to their gods in a common assembly with us as if we're all praying to one higher power is a denial of God. And this is the very thing that the Christians in the early church in the Roman Empire died for. Because they would not violate the first commandment. It was for this reason in particular that they were martyred. See, if they had been like so many today, then they would have been glad to join with the Romans and say, oh, you know, you have all these gods in Rome. Let's add Jesus as another one of the gods that we recognize. And then, you know, we can all worship together in this way. And the Romans would have been very glad to have another god added on. It's no problem to them. They didn't persecute the Christians because they worshipped Jesus Christ. They persecuted them because they claimed that Jesus and the triune God alone ought to be worshipped. And that all other worship was something to be condemned. Christians were even called atheists. Because they refused to recognize and countenance the other gods. Not that they tried to force anyone to embrace the one true God. They witnessed to him and they told them. But it was just that they would not deny him by worshiping him and joining in fellowship with those who were worshiping false gods. As if these gods were all equals. Because of this refusal, then they were slaughtered by the thousands. Sometimes even whole cities were destroyed in that time. Moses' song did not testify against these martyrs, but it certainly does testify against us when we give countenance to other gods in ecumenical worship service today. Some Christians today are upset about the fact that there's no prayer in the government schools, but God is not pleased with the kind of prayers that you have in government schools where God is not acknowledged as the Father of Jesus Christ. Because then who are we praying to? We're praying to another God. Now don't get me wrong, that Christians who would join in those things, I mean, they of course were seeking to pray to God and many times doing this in ignorance. But we need to understand it's still a violation of the first commandment. And if we love God, then we don't want to violate the first commandment. We don't want to do things, the kind of things that put Jesus on the cross. The kind of things that sent him to the cross. We don't want to be guilty of that. Just because God is merciful and he doesn't, he forgives us and pardons us, doesn't mean that we should deliberately join in with things when we realize that they are wrong. Generic prayers that can just as well be offered by a Muslim or a Jew or someone who denies the deity of Christ are in many ways worse than no prayer at all. Christians need to abstain from that kind of meeting and gather together with one another to seek the Lord. The first commandment forbids those generic prayers. Now, this syncretism is the basic error of certain societies too. One in particular worth naming because it's so prevalent is the Masons. They claim, a quote from their own, that they claim to be that natural religion in which all men agree. So according to them, Christians, Jews, and Muslims can assemble together as a religious fellowship and offer prayers to the great architect of the universe. One of their own said that Freemasonry in no way conflicts with any other religion, listen to this, unless that religion holds that no one outside its portals can be saved. Well, there you have it. It's not a contradiction to any religion of man, in other words. It's only a contradiction to the one true religion. Because the one true religion says there's only one God in one way, and He's the God who's the Father of Christ. Because the one true religion teaches that God is the only way to be saved, it says, for there is one mediator between God and man. It says there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus said, as we read before, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you're going to someone else if you're not going through Jesus. That's always been the teaching for faithful Christians because this is the teaching of the Word of God. So Freemasonry, by its own definition, excludes the Christian faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's not at all Christian. It's not compatible. A minister, to give another illustration, from the PCC, told me about a presbytery he attended where there was a woman that was being ordained. I've told some of you this before. And in her ordination examination, she said that there are many different ways to God. And the minister that told me this story was a man who didn't believe that. And so he asked her how she would preach from the text in John 14:6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And she answered, well, I wouldn't preach on that text because I don't believe that text. And they ordained her. And so, you see, that is syncretism, and it's a violation. By ordaining that woman, they violated the first commandment. For whatever that presbytery wants to claim, they rejected the one true God when they ordained that woman. We should shun any kind of neutrality about religion that says there's no difference. It really is a matter of eternal life and death. And we do wrong to our neighbors when we don't bear witness to the one true God, and we worship other gods. It's an awful thing. It's even worse, though, the wrong that we do to the honor of God. Because when we deny Him, we act like these other ways are just kind of the same God, and it's all kind of the same. We're not loving God as we should. We're not honoring Him as we should. We're provoking Him to jealousy by that which is not God. Certainly there are going to be differences among believers, and it's not that we're all going to understand everything exactly the same way. We should endeavor to live together in peace with those who confess with us the true God through Jesus Christ. But we should be tolerant with these differences. But as soon as someone denies that Jesus is truly and fully God, that He came in the flesh, that He is the only Redeemer, the only way of salvation, then, or that the Bible is not the Word of God, or that those who don't believe in Him are condemned, we must not pretend that we're worshiping the same God. To do so is to deny the true God. It's not a little thing. It's a violation of the very first commandment. Well, there's a tremendous pressure on believers today in North America to give in on this. You know why? It's because there's so much false religion. And false religion puts pressure on the truth because the truth testifies against it. Those who follow other gods want to silence the true religion. Because if they're making their own God, they don't care if other people make their own God. But if we're worshiping the true God, then that's going to speak against them. They will even unite together to silence the true religion. That's why Jesus was crucified. That's why the nations surrounding Israel were glad to worship Jehovah along with their gods, and why they always pressured Israel to worship their gods also. Not instead of Jehovah, but along with Jehovah. Wouldn't it be better, you know, if we have this God that's really good about sending rain, we could pray to Him for rain, and then we have your God, and He's pretty good at delivering you from enemies, so we can go to Him for that, and we can have, you know, benefit from all of them. We're not going to be against any of the gods. We're just going to include everybody. And Israel often gave in to that kind of pressure. Whenever they did, they were violating the first commandment. So we must not give way, because as soon as we do, we deny the true God and scornfully esteem the rock of our salvation. Now, how can we do that to the God who gave His only Son for us? How can we act like that's not integral to who He is and worship someone who did not give His Son. Let us die rather than deny that He is the one true God and that His Son is the only true way. Well, how is it then that we could do such a thing? How do Christians ever get from confessing the one true God to where they will be willing to add other gods and to look upon the violation of the first commandment as a little thing? How do we ever get there? Well, I would suggest to you that it's done one step at a time. Just as a man usually doesn't fall into adultery unless he first gives himself over to lust, there's steps that he takes, right? So a Christian does not usually begin to worship with those who worship other gods until he has first neglected the worship of the true God. In other words, he transgresses the commandment in more subtle ways first, and then he moves to more open and brazen violations. How do we begin to transgress? Well, it's when we neglect and lose sight of the rightful worship of God as the Father of Jesus Christ. As the Catechism puts it, not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God. Last week, when we looked at the duties required in the commandment, I showed you that you ought to worship and glorify Him as the true God and your God. You ought to praise Him as your Creator and your Redeemer. That means that you should never become unmindful of Him as your Redeemer. Nor must you become forgetful of what He has done. Deuteronomy 32:18 says, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. You see that this being unmindful of what He has done and this forgetting of what He has done in our salvation is what causes us to become softer about accepting as God those who are not the Father of Christ. Because we forget the gospel itself. And then it doesn't matter so much if somebody has another God that in the gospel is not there. Well, they have the same morals. They have the same, very, very much the same thing, we'll say. One of the reasons it becomes so easy for us to cave in about upholding the truth that Jesus is the only way is because we cease to give thanks to God that Jesus is the only way. When church is reduced to a moral pep talk with a little uplifting music thrown in, when there is no clear declaration of the cross by which we are saved, when worshipers are not filled with gratitude for the primary way of salvation, when their assembly is not about giving thanks to God and praising Christ for it, when they no longer pray as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that the people of God would grow more and more in their understanding of the love of God through Christ and what He's done, then there's really very little difference between a Christian service and a Unitarian service or any other religion. If you're not regularly giving thanks for Christ and for what He's done for you on the cross, if you're not growing in that gratitude, then you can be sure it's not going to be long until you deny Him. And to think that false religions that deny Christ are worshiping the same God. When that denial happens, you know what the worst thing about it is? It might be true. It might be that you are worshiping the same God because you've forsaken the true God and you're worshiping the same God as those who deny Christ. You need to repent of that. You need to discern where the true God is. One of the reasons that we have the Lord's Supper every week is so that we won't forget to thank God for sending Christ who died on the cross. It helps me to keep Christ central in the preaching. And I hope it helps you to keep Christ central in your faith and life. The Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist sometimes because that word means thanksgiving. It's a service in which we give thanks to and for our Redeemer who saves us. Helps us not to forget the rock of our salvation. It helps us to guard against becoming unmindful of Him as if He did not beget us. The supper alone, though, can't safeguard us from ingratitude because the service itself can become a dead thing that you trust in instead of the Savior that is represented in the Lord's Supper. That's what happened in the Roman church when they regarded it as a sacrifice that is offered by a priest to atone for sin. They've lost sight of the Savior Himself. We must be careful that for us it remains a service of thanksgiving and of looking to Jesus in faith to nourish us and cleanse us It's not a sacrifice, but a thanksgiving service of communion with our Lord who was offered 2,000 years ago. We don't offer him again. Be careful that it also remains a service of true thanksgiving in your heart that affects you through the week. It's only as you worship God who redeems you that you worship the one true God. As soon as you forget Jesus and his redemptive work, then you're not worshiping the true God. Deuteronomy 32:15, you scornfully esteem the rock of your salvation. 32:18, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Let this never be the case with any of you. But now I want to mention another more subtle violation of the first commandment that also leads to greater transgressions. Namely, we allow false opinions and unworthy, wicked thoughts of God. And a lot of times this goes even before our forgetfulness of God. In the Song of Moses, Moses has much to say about the goodness of the Lord. He speaks of God's faithfulness to his people and how he cared for them. A lot of that's summarized in verse 4. Look at what it says. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. It says that, but then in the next verse, it speaks of how his people have corrupted themselves, become a perverse generation. How did it start? It started when they were tested in the wilderness. They began to grumble. They began to question God's goodness. They began to murmur against him. In Philippians, Paul picks up on the language and he advises the saints to do everything without grumbling and complaining. Grumbling, complaining is a serious problem. We start to question the goodness of God because we look and our lives not going that well and we get bummed out. And we grumble against God. We do what Job refused to do. He said, "Shall we receive good from God and not evil also?" And Job would not charge God with evil. He refused to do so. But Israel was not hesitant at all when they were in the wilderness. They complained against God. They constantly grumbled and charged him with evil. And therefore, as the Catechism puts it, they were holding false opinions about him. And they had unworthy and wicked thoughts of God that weren't true. They didn't look at him as if he were the rock whose work is perfect and whose ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, who is righteous and upright. Well, what causes the problem? Well, you might say, it's all the hard things that we have to bear. But Job had to bear hard things, and he didn't grumble against God. Jesus Christ had to bear hard things, and he didn't charge God with evil. So while the hard things are an occasion for this sin, they're not the cause of it. The problem is that we lose sight of the goodness of God. Job remembered all the while, in his deepest sufferings, that his Redeemer lives. And that he would be raised up at the last day and in his flesh that he would see God, even though the worms destroyed his body. He knew God as his Redeemer. He knew him as Christ. He knew how much he had in the Lord, and that kept him from grumbling. Jesus also knew the goodness of God and the justice of God. And he knew that the sufferings that even he received for our sake were in the cause of justice, as he had become surety for a fallen people. So instead of falsely charging God, violating the first commandment, Jesus continued to see God as he truly is. The rock whose work is perfect, whose ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright in all of his ways. Beware then, my brothers and sisters, of a grumbling spirit. Even as I was working on this sermon on Friday, I was very convicted about the grumbling that I had been engaged in. It's a violation of the first commandment, because we're charging God with evil. He is just the opposite of evil. He is good. His ways are perfect. Let us be mindful of him as he is. Let us remember him as he is, not some false caricature of him that we concoct in our perversity. Let us focus on him as the Father of Christ, our Redeemer. That's the true God, the one that we're called to worship alone. praise Him that as our Redeemer, He will deliver us from other gods. And He will fix us upon Himself. Please stand and let's call on His name. Heavenly Father, we see that this sin is not far away from us. Father, we see that we have transgressed. We have all broken the first commandment. Because You are the only true God and we have had misapprehensions of You. We've had hard thoughts about You. We've had thoughts that denied that You are just and right in all of Your ways. And Father, beyond that, we have sometimes thought that people were worshiping You when they were not acknowledging Christ. And we know, Lord, that as a church, that as the whole church, that that has been a great sin of us, Your people. Father, we pray that You would help us not to join in with that sin, that we would guard against it, and that You would have mercy upon us. For we know, Lord, that in our society that the truth has been watered down by the violation of the first commandment. And we're where we are today in this country because the first commandment has been trampled on so many times. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to bear faithful and true witness to the one true God. We know that this is not popular today. We know that for a long time in our society that the state religion has been pluralism. And we know that increasingly, we know that it has many devotees and that there are many people who follow it, that even the Masons and groups like this are, and the United Church, that they promote this sort of thing. And Father, we know that this is part of those who are baptized even that would promote this sort of thing. We pray, Father, that You would help us not to be partakers with them in provoking You to jealousy by the worship of other gods. We pray that we would see Your distinctiveness as the one who has redeemed us. There is no other God but the one who redeemed His people by sending His Son to die on the cross. And Father, we praise You that that is who You are. We don't want another God. Father, we praise You that You are the true God, and we pray that we would promote Your name in all the earth, for You're the one that created us. And there is no other. There is no other God for anyone. The gods that the Gentiles sacrifice to are demons and not God. Pray, Lord, give us a clear understanding of these things and make us bold to be Your people and to represent You well, even if it means that we must die for it. For we pray these things in our blessed Savior's name. Amen. Now let's continue in our praise with the singing of 150.